How about you, Morgan? How
the ladies are awesome.
Yeah, the ladies are awesome. So now, Joe, I'm going to ask you. You and I are going to move to the side because Morgan is going to recite something for us. But tell us a little bit more about your experience with this series in the small group, and then maybe you can just go on to what happened out of that.
Yeah. Well, I guess to say like same thing. We, I think, collectively started to drift away from God, and especially moving into a new place is scary to meet people. I'm an introvert, so this is difficult. But I just felt God really saying, like, it's one thing to go to church, but, you know, it's another thing to really get involved in people's lives and join a small group. So I went to the small group, and I found other weird people like me. So. But I guess the beginning of me going back to God was really realizing that I was so concerned with finding the specks in people's eye and not the massive wall like jammed into my eye. So realizing that to be transforming, you got to realize where you're standing with God right now before you can move forward.
That's what this is all about. Thanks, Morgan. Well, so out of that, so Morgan is a poet. So out of that came something. So we're just going to listen to you and tell us about it.
Yeah, so when I was close to God, I would write poetry and speak at churches. And when I fell away from God, it was like, nah, that just went out the window. And teaching this Transform series, like I said, it all started with realizing that I'm the problem, and regardless of other people's sin, like, I can't change them, I can only change myself. So this is kind of what came out of that. So many thoughts in my head, led to death on a cross, he pled, but his blood shed so that I may live instead. Wait, live or leave, because when I look at me, I flee at the mention of his righteous name. Though his body was slain, I take the reins, or so I think, because this power I try to grasp doesn't last, but leaves me gasping for more. Chasing the wind, this sin has led me down a path of destruction. Deliver me from this wickedness within, because it controls me. My master is the things that lead to disaster, and it begs the question, what am I really after? Selfish wealth, perfect health, maybe blessings and stealth, but I still worship the God called self. My idolatry and autonomy is robbing me of any relationship with he who created me. Trying to piece together a shattered soul, mattered by this evil who has all control but myself to blame, no shifting when the evidence is clear that I am the real problem here. Swift judgment I serve, coupled with hypocritical words like they must be the one disturbed. My destructive defenses when another attempts to reveal that I am swallowed in temptations. My furious anger that lashes its wicked slander when someone approaches me in a godly manner. Faced with the reality, this ruined person inside is the direct result of the brokenness I try to hide. A facade created so that God could not see my flaws. How foolish this thought, because still I am still left distraught by this chaos I have brought. But if I am the problem, then what is the answer? Because there has to be more to this life than this cancer.
Thank you, Morgan. Thank you for sharing that with us. Teens, you can take off for your class. That was awesome. I really like that. Really like that poem. So this week, we are looking at our sixth key area of life, and it is financial health. If you'd like to take notes and you have your workbook in front of you, you can turn to page 154 and 155. There's two pages of blank pages of notes that you can take if you want. Our memory verse for this week happens to be Proverbs 3:9-10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Today we're going to talk about money, financial health. The Bible, I did a lot of research because I didn't want to just quote something that some other person said. But the Bible talks a lot about money and wealth, gold and silver. It mentions it over 800 times. Jesus talked about money more than any other subject except for the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God or heaven was first, and money is second. Jesus talks about money and wealth more than heaven and hell combined. At least 1/4 of all his parables have money as a prominent subject. Both Jesus and the New Testament writers have a lot to say about money and financial management. A lot of times we think, well, when I'm a Christian, you know, I'm going to give God my spiritual life, and I'm going to give him my thought life, and I'm going to worship him, and I'm going to make sure I don't sin. But money and wealth is like, well, that's secular. That's something else. But instead, as part of being whole and healthy, we need to look at our own financial health, because the Bible talks so much about it. We need to learn to manage our financial health just like we've learned to manage our spiritual health, mental health, emotional health, relational, and all the others that we've talked about. We can glorify God through our finances just like we can glorify God through our love and our relationships and our mental health and all the other things we've talked about. We deal with money and finances every day. And money influences our lives for good or for bad. We spend a lot of time thinking about money, working for money, saving it, spending it, investing it maybe, giving it, spending it before we have it. We spend a lot of time with our money, so it's important to find out what the Bible says about it. So we're going to look at financial health this morning. So, our scripture text is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'm going to read it for us. So just sit back and listen as I read, or you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6 through 10 and 17, 18 and 19. I'm going to read it for you. True godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into this world, and we can take nothing with us when we leave it. So, if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Then down to verse 17. So teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud, and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. So by doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future, so that they may experience true life. From this text, we're just going to look at four Bible principles about money. The first principle about money is, we are stewards, not owners. We are stewards of our money, our wealth, and our things that we have, according to the Bible, not owners. A steward is a person who manages the money or wealth or property or household of another person. It's a manager who is accountable to the owner. In our life, who is the owner? The Bible says it's God. God is the source of everything. Deuteronomy 10:14. The highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it all belong to the Lord your God. Psalm 24 verse 1 says, the earth belongs to the Lord, and everything in it, the world and all its people, belong to him. In our text, 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 7 says, we didn't bring anything into this world, and we're not going to take anything out of it. It belongs to God. So we are managers, not owners. Therefore, we are called to manage our money and our finances and the things that are given to us well. The parable of the talents teaches us a couple of things. You know the parable of the talents where the guy gave one guy, a talent is a bunch of silver, and he gave the one guy like 10 talents or 10 pieces of silver, and guy gave another guy like 5, and I forget the exact number, but then another guy gave 1. So every one of us have different levels of wealth and of money. But they were accountable for that money. And the other thing that parable teaches us is that the one guy, he put his money to work, he managed it well, and he was praised. The other guy who didn't have near as much still managed it well, and he was praised. But the other guy was afraid, and he went and buried it and did not manage it well, and he was criticized for that. We need to be wise and prudent with our resources. Some of us are very well off. We have a lot of resources and finances. Some of us have very little, but we are called, nevertheless, to manage it well because we are stewards, not owners. Being a good steward of the money that God has entrusted with us means things like budgeting, saving, watching our debt. It's all part of managing our financial resources. Some of us are great money managers. Some of us aren't so great. Budgeting, for example. Budgeting is a biblical principle. In the book of Luke, chapter 14, Jesus said, it is important before you embark on a project to figure out how much it's going to cost before you start. He actually said that. Before you start a building, before you start a project, count the cost. Do a budget. Make sure you've got enough before you do it. Budgeting is important. Jesus praised the idea. Saving. Saving is wise preparation for unforeseen circumstances. Remember Joseph in the book of Genesis? He knew that there was going to be a famine coming, so he saved grain and food for the time that there was going to be a famine. Saving is important. Debt. How many of us have some debt? The Bible says to be careful about debt, to be careful about owing people. We all have debt. Debt is useful. We can use it. But it's easy to get mired in debt and get way over your head. Budgeting, saving, watching our debt are all part of biblically being wise and managing our financial resources. Because when we mess up with our money, we're messing up with God's money. We're messing up because we're a manager, not an owner. All right? So that first principle is we are stewards, not owners. Second principle, don't be greedy. Be content with enough to meet your needs. Verse 8 in our text. If we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. And then verses 9 and 10. People who long to be rich fall into temptation, and they are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Does the Bible say that money is evil? No. The Bible says the love of money is the root of evil. The greed for money, the love of money, can cause all sorts of evil. In fact, our text says the desire for riches has caused some people to wander from the faith and give them great sorrow. Jesus said it's hard for someone who's rich to enter into the kingdom of God. So while you're there trying to make sure you have enough money to live and trying to save up for the future, don't love it. Don't be greedy. Instead, verse 6 says, godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. And then finally, Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Contentment with your situation, with enough, and godliness is itself great wealth. So don't be greedy. The third principle is don't trust in money. Don't trust in money, verse 17 says, because it is unreliable. Instead, trust in God, who gives us all we need. Matthew 6, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat and rust destroys and thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven. So don't expect money to satisfy you. Don't expect money to buy happiness. It will never be enough. Don't trust money to solve all your real problems. When you trust in money, you make it your God. You make it your idol. Jesus said in Matthew 6, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need. Don't trust in money. Ecclesiastes 5 says, those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. So what good is wealth except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers? Ecclesiastes 5, 10 and 11. Don't trust in money. And our last principle, use money for good. In our text in verse 18, it says, tell them, use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. Money is a tool. Money is a tool that should be used for the glory of God and for the helping of others and for the sharing with others. What God wants us to do with our money is to give, to share, to be generous. The principle of stewardship that we talked about, that God owns our money, should inform our giving. Since it's His, He wants us to give to others, to God, to His work. The Bible principle of giving is give generously. Luke 6, 38, Jesus said, give, and it will be given back to you. There will be a return. 2 Corinthians 9, God loves a cheerful giver. Giving is an attitude. It's an attitude of sharing, an attitude of generosity, an attitude of blessing others, not hoarding to yourself. Giving to the church, giving to God's work is also a principle. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, you might want to read this on your own, but 2 Corinthians 9, the first 8 verses, Paul talks about giving to God's work. And he talks about giving as being a ministry of giving to churches. And he said, it should be a willing gift, not giving given grudgingly. He says in verse 6, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will only get a little small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. If you give a little, you'll have a little come back to you. If you give a lot, says here in verse 6, a lot will come back to you. Going on, it says you must each decide in your heart how much to give. And God will generously provide all that you need. How much should you give? It's between you and God. Giving to one's church for its needs and its ministries is just as important as giving to others. It's a privilege to give. So many of you give faithfully to our own church here at Crosspoint. We don't pass the offering plates. We don't make a big deal about it. We don't talk a lot about money. We do have the Joash chest in the back and two things there that people put their money in. About a third of us give online. A third of our money comes in online. It's a nice way to give. But, you know, giving You know, a lot of preachers will quote that verse out of 2 Corinthians. It says, you know, God loves a cheerful giver. You know, and a lot of preachers will say, well, that means you're supposed to be a hilarious giver and you're just not supposed to care. But, you know, there is sort of a truth in that, that when you just say, you know, I'm just going to give. I'm just going to reach down and I'm going to give. God blesses that. And I'm not, you know how those preachers say, well, if you, you know, they make all these promises. But it is true, though, that when we give, God gives back to us. I know it's true in our life. When we had trouble raising our, having enough money to raise all our boys and everything, and we lived out in the country, and every once in a while, like something, when you have a sort of a bigger house and bigger land and all that, when something goes wrong, it's not hundreds of dollars, it's thousands of dollars. Have you ever replaced a septic system? Thousands of dollars. Especially when the county gets involved, because it's got to be the right way, and they've got to dig test wells, and they've got to do perk testing and all that. We had all that. We had wells. We had springs. Everything cost money. You know, our house would fall apart. And so during that time, you know, I was thinking, it's just hard to give. It's hard to, you know, when I need every penny, and then the kids, you know, they go to school. And you know how much it costs for kids to go to school? You know, for 7 years, we sent our kids to Christian school. But that got so expensive. We just couldn't do it. It was so much money. But sending them to public school is also expensive. All the band fees and the soccer fees and all the fees. It's always times four. And it was just hard. But we decided to use a percentage system. And we just started giving a percentage. And we were able to finally raise that percentage, and a good mark to reach for is 10%, or a tithe. And we finally got to that. And every time we did that, every time we increased, God blessed us and made us more able to meet our needs. In fact, God would miraculously supply our needs. But we're sitting back, and now as we look at it, it's miracles. Miracles were happening. And the other kids, I can tell you even more miracles about our son Sam. That is like unbelievable. And as I look back, this is God returning to us, like the Bible says, if you plant a few seeds, you'll get a small crop. Big seed, you'll get a big crop. So, money and finances are an important facet in our overall spiritual health. It's part of you being a Christian, what you do with your money, how you give to the work of the Lord and to the kingdom of God and to missionaries that are all over the world. Has God pointed out some attitudes or actions that you need to have transformed in the area of money? In the area of finances, ask Him to help you. You say, I can't give that much percent. Start with a lower percent. The Bible, we don't have time to go into it, but the Bible talks about each person giving in proportion to his income. So proportional giving is a biblical principle. So choose a percentage and just do it. I think you'll find that God will pour out His blessing on you. But you need to give it to Him.